And I certainly don't want to take your time to talk about my spiritual sojourn, but I am a sick man and have lived emotionally ill since 1966. No, 56, when I had a nervous breakdown, but it came as the result of an... I'm going to tell you this, because you need... I think it might help. I was teaching at NIAC and not living in sin in the usual list of sins sense. I was just a careless, what I call a numbly orthodox believer. And one day, driving to Union Seminary in my old 58 Chevy, I got to thinking somehow about myself, thanks be to God, my spiritual condition, and the thought came to me, Harold, if you're not careful, and if you don't quit messing around with your faith, taking it for granted, etc., one of these days, you're going to forget Jesus and not know it. That struck me right in the middle. And I prayed a prayer that I was always afraid to pray, but the Spirit drove me to pray it. Lord, bring me to you whatever it costs. And 2 weeks later, I had a nervous breakdown. And the thought crossed me at that time, Harold, you're sick. Harold, you're healed. And the scriptures began to open up like a flower. And I fell in love with Jesus. And then, in this new passion for scripture, I started reading Hebrews and had the holy living stuff and scared right out of me. Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. If you sin after knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sin. Well, that's me. I've done that big time, especially in the Arminian context, which my early theology was formed that I could lose my salvation. And I went for years and years and years assuming either by a distant memory in my mind or a vivid up front, close up vision of eternity that I would, that I was beyond forgiveness and that I was hellbound, just loving Jesus like crazy. And I remember telling him one day on the way up from the music building, you remember the campus at NIAC where you go up the hill from the music building, saying, Dear Jesus, you just need to know that if I spend my eternity in hell, I'm going to love you there. And I meant it. And I lived for a long time, figuratively and literally cradled in my wife's arms. I remember asking Lee Olson, my predecessor, Dr. Olson, is grace infinite? Yes, Harold, he's Swedish. Yes, Harold, it is. And that would make me feel good for a while, and then back it would come. And my sojourn since age 30, 45 years, has been one of theologically fighting my way into and through grace. And when I was hit 5 days ago, the behavioral scientists could explain it one way. Theologians will argue about it another way. And the scriptures will address it certainly. But I want to go to heaven for one reason, and that's to be clean. And then I want to hug Jesus for several eternities. Then I want to talk with J.S. Bach. So this faith all in pieces is not about the loss of faith, it's about the fractionation of faith. I, in all of those years, and in the doubts that I still have about God's love for me, and where I have to literally put my foot down, faith is the act of putting your foot down on the basis of the authority of Scripture. That's it. That's what I've had to come to. I will no longer exegete the Scriptures through my personhood. I hope you're not offended by my telling you this. But I'm sure there are a lot more people that have suffered the way I have suffered than let on. And an awful lot of it. No, I'm not even going to say that. There are a lot of people who might suffer this way without knowing how to talk about it. I was so amazed in the midst of this when I was reading every commentary under the sun to find some light out of Hebrews 10, Hebrews 6. I read all of Spurgeon's sermons and then into G. Campbell Morgan. I read and read. All the while, theology was being built. But it was theology to fight a battle, not to learn something. And the sojourn that induced, one day I saw this book on the library shelf, Grace Abounding to the Chiefest of Sinners. I thought, I need to read that. Well, it's by John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. You need to read his autobiography. Bunyan was a profane tinker who, when he came to Jesus, was haunted the same way I was and am haunted. And I was reading that. Here were the same scriptures haunting him. On, I thought, I know this guy. John Bunyan's my buddy. And if I do write this book, one of the chapters is going to be How Other Pilgrims Progress. And I want to talk about Bunyan's book and his fights with the hell that he was sure he was going to. One of the fascinating things that has come to me about John Bunyan is that, and this is not meant to take a crack at psychoanalysis or counseling or anything like that. Please don't misunderstand me. But here's a man who reasoned himself through the use of Scripture into complete health. Complete health. Knowing that he was in love with Jesus, but going to hell, and unforgivable, Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 6, and other scriptures like that. The scriptures, Satan had the scriptures at war with themselves, with John Bunyan. Satan had the scriptures at war with themselves, with me. So that scripture became a part-counterpart activity. A negative and positive proof texting. Rather than a synthesizing worldview that comes of the whole, based in the irrefutable love of God. And found culminated in the yes and the amen that Jesus stamped on all the law and all the prophets and all the promises. The Alpha and the Omega of everything and in everything in between. Here was a man who reasoned his way to health with the scriptures. Please, again, don't misunderstand me about the behavioral sciences. They are an instrument of healing, just like Prozac is, and which I had to take for a long time. I was talking to the music majors at Wheaton a few years ago. They had a session on a conference on mental illness and the artist, and they asked me to be the keynote speaker. and to share my sojourn of emotional disintegration with the students. And I ended up by saying, you guys, I want you to know that I'm on Prozac. I have to have Xanax with me. But I said, I'm also on peanut butter and hamburgers, cheese, pizza. These are all foods that the Lord has provided for our nutrition and our health. If this is helpful to any of you, then God be thanked. And there's a little book that a man named Eric Routley wrote. Most of us know about him because of his writings on hymnody. But he wrote a little book called The Gift of Conversion that you might find in a used bookstore. I picked it up for a buck at Union Seminary a long time ago. Not a good seller. Eric Routley, along with Harold Best, writes rare books in that sense. The Gift of Conversion, in which he distinguishes between the mythology, Routley, Routley, Congregationalist minister. He distinguishes between the mythology of conversion and the truth of conversion by putting it this way. Everybody has a conversion story, which is truth for them, true to them, unique to them. The body of Christ has a collection of conversion stories, each unique to the person converted and telling that story, but the aggregate is mythology, larger than the anecdotal instance of the truth of the conversion for you and you and you and you and you. It's a wonderful thing. His point was, we can't lust for each other's conversion story. I long to be knocked off a horse the way Paul was, because it was so obvious. And my conversion, it's like the guy that said, I can't find my birth certificate, but I know I'm alive. Because the theologians have different interpretations of when I was born again. My holiness background says I was born again and again and again. Don't laugh, because that has been made into a joke. The Calvinist said you were born again when you first sang into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, at Mahaffey Camp in Pennsylvania. And then the rest of it is sojourn. I don't like either of those stories or those systematics. And one of the first questions I want to ask Jesus after I've quit hugging him for these several eternities in a row is, dear Savior, when was I born again? When was I born again? I hope these diversions are not useless. They have to do with Christian worship. They have to do with the practice of our craft. And they have to do with the struggle that is so great that, again, let me repeat the old evangelist who said, even our tears of repentance need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's that profound. So take a break. Thanks be to God. Love Him. Love each other. And keep putting up with this plaid-shirted fool. Amen. Get out of here.